congregation was started in the Parkersburg area that came to be known as the Sunrise Church of Christ. The building was built, or paid for at least, by Brother John Cochran. Brother Johnny Cochran was one of those men that had a few ideas that were rather extreme. He did not believe in having a baptistry in the meeting house, nor in having literature, nor classes, nor located preacher, and had all of those things named in the deed. He walked to meetings. He didn't ride. He always walked to his meetings. He went to Rushville, Ohio one time to preach, and the brethren paid him $10. They said, you've given me too much. And of course, when he would offer the invitation, he had a rather usual way of doing it. About every time when he'd offer extend the invitation, he would say, "Now, if there's one willing to obey the gospel, you come down the aisle, give me your hand. We'll wend our way, following your confession, to the Ohio River or whatever creek it was, and we'll have your sins washed away in the running water of that stream." Always. Well, years passed, and that became rather unusual for the church in Parkersburg area, and I think Brother Jim Bailey perhaps helped to get it changed. But then, later on, Brother Keith Kress came to be the preacher of that congregation. They've grown considerably since that time. He has several family members in the Parkersburg area that are prominent in the church. He's a good preacher. And the church at Sunrise has since built a new building, and they have progressed to having located preacher, baptistry, classes, and all the usual things that we have. And Keith is going to bring us a lesson that will be on the book of Micah, preaching to itching ears.
Church building at Sunrise had a baptistry back in the 60s when they built a new building at that time. My father was a part-time preacher, made his living at Ames in Parkersburg all of his life, but he preached all the time too. And he was preaching at Sunrise when I was in my early teenage years, and he baptized me in that baptistry back in the mid-60s. And it sat down in the floor. They just rolled the pulpit out of the way, and the baptistry was in the floor. No heat. And this was in March. It was close to my birthday. And I came up out of there spitting and sputtering. I never have liked to get underwater. I love to be on it fishing, but I don't like to be under it. And took my breath away real quick, that cold water. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here. My thanks go to Brother Cooper and the lectureship committee and the elders of this congregation for the invitation for me to come and be a part of this and be able to preach the gospel. And that's certainly something that is dear to my heart. I guess that's about the only thing I ever wanted to do. I never really decided for sure what I was going to do, I don't think, until I was in high school. But I guess I really didn't consider too many other things. And I've always heard, if you can do anything but preach, you ought to. But I guess that's the only thing I want to do, and has been that way for several years. I was told to dim these lights because I'm going to use PowerPoint, because right after lunch, everybody wants to go to sleep. You know how that goes. And Brother Michael told me he saw someone asleep during his lecture this morning, but he wouldn't tell me who it was. But nevertheless, preaching to itching ears. That picture is not only designed just to be cute, but in reality, those who have itching ears are babes, aren't they? In many ways. They really haven't grown up in the Lord, and they would rather hear something other than what the Lord has to say to them. You know, that phrase basically comes from... I hit the wrong button. I knew I would. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul told the young gospel preacher Timothy that there would come a time when people would not endure sound doctrine, but he said they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Of course, there's not only was going to be a time coming in Paul's day, but it was a time that had already passed as well. It seems like there has always been those people who didn't want to listen to God's message. And instead, they wanted to just find somebody who would tell them what they wanted to hear. And that's basically what we're talking about. And these folks exist in every congregation. I'm sure every preacher here has had the opportunity to preach to many folks who have had itching ears. And all the elders, I'm sure, have shepherded with people who have had itching ears and didn't necessarily want to listen to what God had to say. And by the way, did you hear about the new version of the Bible? That I just heard about this Saturday on a radio program. And I didn't catch the name of this version, but they said there was a new version of the New Testament basically out. And what it was doing was omitting all of Jesus' teachings about money and finances. And one of their reasonings was, well, we don't need it anyway. I mean, after all, who goes out and sells all they have and give to the poor, like Jesus told the rich man? So I suppose that version won't have, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. All those sorts of things, I guess, are omitted out of this version of the Bible. Well, all of us know that that's a can of worms that's open. There'll be versions for everything, right? There'll be versions that leave out teachings about homosexuality and lesbianism. Whatever it is that you don't like, there'll be a version for that sooner or later. And I thought, man, how good the timing could be. That fits in so great with what I'm talking about today. You know, if you don't like it, just go out and get somebody to make a new version of the Bible that says something different. And then you won't have to listen to it. Well, I'd like to read from Micah chapter 2, which is really the text that I've been given. Micah chapter 2, beginning with verse number 6. Prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. And so basically the people back in Micah's day had the same problem. We don't want to listen to you. Well, the fact is, God's word brings a struggle to my life and to your life, doesn't it? When we see things in God's word that don't necessarily harmonize with what we're doing within our lives, it brings a struggle there. And that struggle basically is, do I obey God or do I try to change the word or find someone who will change it? And so everybody, I guess, in a way, faces that struggle. But some choose the wrong answer, it seems. And they find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. Well, can we conscientiously change the message when you stop and think about it? You know, can we really do that and have our conscience right before God? Can we give in to the pressures of those who don't want to hear what God says? Can we give in to the lure of having a bigger attendance? Larger congregation, making more money, maybe having more of a reputation among the brotherhood, so to speak, because we've got a bigger congregation. You know, far too many, I'm afraid, give in to those kinds of pressures. Well, Paul had a very plain answer for that, didn't he? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." That's from the New King James Version. And all of these that will be up on the board today are from that translation. But Paul said very plainly, if we decide in life that all we want to do is try to please others, we cease being a servant of Christ. Brother Rex Turner, in a lectureship several years ago, made the following quote, and I thought it was interesting. He said, "The subject also implies the obligation for men who preach to expose and condemn the doctrines of men. This is to say that an affirmative gospel will not suffice. It is to say that in reality a person might always preach truth and yet be lost eternally for his having failed to preach the truth. And it is to say that the preaching of the doctrine of Christ necessitates both positive and negative preaching." And how true that is, isn't it? I mean, we could go through this Bible our whole lives and we could preach the truth and yet not preach all the truth. And God would hold us responsible for that. But you know, let's not think that Paul was just callous when he said in Galatians 1 and 10, "I'm not here to please men," because Paul was very concerned about what people thought. Okay? He just didn't put that ahead of what God thought. We know that Paul was concerned to the point that, for instance, he went and purified himself with some other men in Acts chapter 21 so as not to be a hindrance to the Jews. He also had Timothy circumcised when he took Timothy with him on his missionary journey, Acts chapter 16. Again, so that it wouldn't be a hindrance. Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that he would never eat meat again if it would cause his brother to stumble or to be a hindrance to his brother. Paul was deeply concerned about people, but he was concerned first about God and what God thought. And that's what you and I need to do as well within our lives. It's so important to look at God first and to obey what God says. Because it's not other people that are going to get us into heaven. It's God and obedience to His message. Well, you know, those of Micah's day, basically, you know, they didn't want to listen to God's message. In verse number 6 there, it said, "Prophesy ye not," they say to them that prophesy. Well, that's the way it was. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the bad things that Micah had to say. Well, the Jews didn't want to listen to Amos. Back in Amos chapter 7, verse 16, you know, they told him, "Prophesy not against Israel." King Ahab didn't want to listen to Micaiah. 1 Kings 22, 18. "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" He didn't want to listen to what Micaiah had to say with God's message. Even Christ himself, when the apostles went out to preach Jesus to the people in Acts 4 and Acts 5, they were told, "Don't preach anymore in this name." And they were even thrown in prison because of it. And then they were told again, "Don't preach in this name." People back then didn't want to hear it either. And there are far too many today who just simply do not want to hear the message of Christ. The message of God. But does that allow us to just forget it, push it by the wayside and say, "Well, okay, they don't want to hear it, so why should I bother speaking it to them?" It certainly doesn't, does it? We still have that responsibility before God. What was it James told us? "Be ye not many teachers, masters," because he said there's a greater condemnation there. God will hold us responsible for what we teach. And we always need to be reminded of that. Micah said in verse number 11, you know, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, "I will prophesy to you of wine and drink," even he would be the prattler of this people. Basically, Micah was saying, what you want is a prophet who will tell you to go out here and sin. Just go out here and party. Micah said, that's who you want as a prophet, as he talked to them there in verse number 11. And there are many people the same way today, right? They want you to tell them, go ahead and sin. We played that little game with our parents, didn't we? You know, you go to one parent and the parent tells you no, and so you go to the other parent, try to get them to say yes. Well, people do the same thing sometimes with preachers. One preacher says no, so they'll go try to find another one that says yes. Or another religious group that says yes, or whatever. That's the way the people were in Micah's day as well. They rejected, they refused God's message. You know, people say a God of love and forgiveness. Well, he wouldn't condemn anyone. You know, that's the popular message of today. You know, he's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He wouldn't condemn someone. Some of the groups even say there isn't even a hell. A Jehovah's Witness came to my door one day. We were talking a little bit. He said, "You mean you think there's a hell?" I said, "That's what the Bible says, doesn't it?" You know, but no, they don't believe there's a hell. You know, just change the word. Make it say what you want to. And people take this idea of love and forgiveness. They see it as a license to live however they desire. Well, I can go out here and do whatever I want to do. That'll be okay. He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me. I mean, after all, he forgave David, didn't he? He committed adultery and murdered a man. If he was forgiven, surely God will forgive me of what I want to do. And so we tend to find ways of making ourselves look good, don't we? Well, will this attitude get anybody to heaven? One of our young men is in school over at Morgantown. He was there last year, and we were talking a little bit this summer. He said when he got to Morgantown, he, for instance, one time he had a little lesson or something of talking about hell, and the preacher told him, "We don't talk about that here." Okay. And then they told him also, since he was from Parkersburg, he wasn't allowed to lead any of the devotionals because the congregations in Parkersburg, they're all conservative and they won't let you think for yourself. That's literally what they told him. And I thought, well, I thought we were supposed to let God do the thinking for us anyway and all of that. But at least that young man's grounded enough that he can see the error of those things when they present themselves. But amazingly enough, he came back this year and said that they put him in charge of devotions. So I don't know how that'll go this year over there, but nevertheless. Well, the point is, do we have the courage to give folks God's word? You know, that's what God told them here in verse number 7 of Micah chapter 2, the last part of the verse. He said, "Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly?" And doesn't God's word do exactly that? Isn't it God's word that lights our path? Psalm 119, verse 105. Isn't it God's word that frees us from sin? John chapter 8, verse 32. Isn't it God's word that sets us apart from the world? John 17, 17. It sanctifies us. Isn't it the message of God, the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation? Romans 1, 16. Isn't it the message of God, the gospel, that saves us? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If it's God's message that does these things, then why would we want to give people anything else? Why would we want to water God's word down and dilute it and make it less than what it is? If these are the things that are going to save us and get us to heaven. And so we need to have the courage to do that, don't we? We need to have the courage to speak against the things that people want to do in their lives, but they're still against the Word of God. We need to have the courage to stand strong for God. Well, as the leaders, so the people, like priests. I don't know if you can see that very well, but that's a whole bunch of white cows. And there's one way up there at the head. Now, that must have been a pretty powerful cow to have all of those cows streaming and following. We used to do that as kids. We played follow the leader. That's a fun game. You know, sometimes it depends on the leader you had and where they wanted to lead you. You know, they might be more of a risk taker than you were or whatever. They might lead you into some areas that were not quite as fun for you anyway. But that's the way it is so many times, isn't it? Brother David Farr had a quote in his little book, I think it's Modern Messages from the Minor Prophets. He said, "Everything that God has provided for man's good has been corrupted, perverted, and counterfeited by Satan to cause harm. God uses men to be spiritual leaders, prophets, apostles, ministers, elders, and so forth. But Satan raises up false counterfeit leaders to lead people astray." You know, when Israel had good leaders, they went the right direction, didn't they? When they had bad leaders, they went away from God. I suppose the book of Judges is probably the key place in the scriptures that we can see that better than anywhere else. You know, the people would leave God, they'd go off in to get themselves into trouble and pray to God. God would send them a deliverer, a judge, who would lead them and lead them out of trouble. They'd stay good for a while. Then they'd forget about God, go back into trouble, and that cycle happened over and over and over. 13 different deliverers, wasn't it? 13 judges. But you see the importance of leaders. I know we've talked about that so many times in our Bible class at Sunrise. The importance of good leadership. Because you see it in the Bible over and over. Good leader. When Israel had a good king, for the most part, they did what God told them to do. But they had very few good kings. And when they had the bad kings, they just went astray. And they didn't care. Well, we need that voice of restraint, don't we? You know, Hosea spoke of that time that when it would be like prophet or like people, like priest. In other words, the leaders would be no better than the people. And that happens so often. And it happens even today, unfortunately. And as preachers, we are leaders. We're not the elders of a congregation, but we still lead the people in the sense of doing a vast bit of the teaching. So where are we leading? Are we leading them down that straight way that leads to heaven, that narrow way, or are we leading them where they want to go? Jesus, of course, told the Pharisees they were blind leaders of the blind, and they both end up in the ditch. And leadership is fine as long as leadership takes you in the right place. But if it takes you in the wrong place, it's not. But we need that voice of restraint. In Proverbs 29, the first part of verse 18, where there is no revelation, or in other words, no message from God, the people cast off restraint. Isn't that so true? You know, you look back we look at our world today and we think it's pretty bad. And it is. But you look back at the days of Noah, when it says the thoughts of the people were only evil continually, and that must have been all of them. Because only Noah and his family were able to get on the ark. And I think our world's not that bad. It's bad, but it may not be that bad. But just how much worse would our world be if we didn't have people like us being that voice of restraint with God's message? You know, we still need that. We must have that voice of restraint. Parents learn that. They have to be the voice of restraint for that little child so they don't get hurt or burned on a stove or whatever. You know, and we need that spiritually. We need that voice of restraint. And we need to be that voice of restraint. You know, Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he said, when they got into that promised land, he said, you're not going to do what people are doing today, and that is everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. And yet we know that they did exactly that. You get into the book of Judges, and we're told, well, at least twice, more, probably more in Judges, but Judges 17, Judges 21, we're told that everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Exactly what Moses said they shouldn't be doing. And yet that's what people want to do, isn't it? That's what people today want to do, for the most part. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. You know, the fact is they hadn't been taught about God. Judges 2:10 tells us there arose a generation after Joshua that knew not God and didn't know what God had done for his people. And in verse 11 says, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't have that voice of restraint. Parents are the first voice of restraint to a child. It needs to be that way. But we as preachers and elders and teachers in the church, we need to be a voice of restraint as well. You see, God's message is the restraint, but we're the voice that gives that message to people. And we need to do it in its truth and in its simplicity so that people might be able to follow the right kind of leadership and be able to have hope of that eternal life in heaven. You know, there are always leaders who claim to teach God's message, aren't there? There are always leaders who claim to teach it, but really don't. Jesus, you know, he spoke with authority, not like the scribes, we're told in Matthew 7, verse number 29. The people saw that his teaching was different. But you know, you and I can preach with that same authority. We can have the authority of Jesus. We can have the authority of Christ. You know, false teachers have no authority for their teaching. But if we teach the truth, we have the authority of Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus was told, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. It wasn't the authority of Titus. It was the authority of Christ. And the authority was in the message which he taught. And that's the way it is with us. If we teach the message that God has given, then we have his authority. But if we depart from that message, then we no longer are teaching that authority. You know, truth is all important. And I'm often reminded of the Apostle John and how important truth was to him. In 2 John, the first four verses, he refers to truth five times, doesn't he? And in 3 John, the first eight verses, he refers to truth five times again. And of course, also in 2 John, he said that if someone comes to you and brings not this teaching, this truth, this doctrine of Christ, he said, don't receive him, don't bid him Godspeed, don't help him in any way. Truth was important to him. It needs to be important to us as well. It needs to be the key thing with us in our preaching. Make sure it's what God said to preach. And don't give in to the itching ears. Hypocrisy is easily seen, isn't it? It's easily seen. In Micah chapter 6 and verse number 2, that's just the opposite, chapter 2, verse 6. When it says, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them. They shall not take shame. Some of the commentators think that perhaps this is, in a sense, the prophets of that day saying, don't you prophesy to us, but they're doing the same thing they tell the others not to do. Hypocrisy, in other words. And we can easily see that in other people. You ever think about some of these folks who have what we call itching ears that don't want to listen to the truth? Do you ever notice how they show no tolerance for those of us whom they say don't show tolerance? You know, that's one of the key words of today, isn't it? Well, you're not very tolerant. But are they showing tolerance in saying that? And so again, you have the hypocrisy. They'll criticize one person for basically doing the same thing that they're going to do. But isn't it so easy to see hypocrisy in someone else but fail to see it in ourselves? I think anything is true in that sense. Jesus, of course, condemned the scribes and the Pharisees often in Matthew 23. At least eight times in that chapter, he referred to them as hypocrites because they were saying one thing and doing another. And those who give in to itching ears, they often, appeal to emotion, don't they? You know, very greatly, I think, appeal to emotion in people. Well, these people are not tolerant. You know, these people don't really care about you. And, of course, they misuse Scripture. For instance, John 8 and 7, where Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus said, those of you without sin, you throw the first stone. Well, they like to throw that one at us, don't they? If you don't have any sin, you throw the first stone and misapply Scripture. Matthew 7 and 1, judge not that you be not judged, is misapplied about as much as any Scripture in the New Testament, isn't it? But yet that happens so many times. And it's really hypocrisy. You know, people telling us not to do something, but they're misapplying Scripture. And they want to keep us from doing the very thing that God expects us to do. And that is warn those who are in error and help them come back to the truth. And that's what God wants. And that's what we need to do within our life. Micah chapter 2, verse number 10, Micah said, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. Again, the commentators are kind of divided about this verse and what it's talking about. Some of them think he's maybe talking to the righteous there, telling them to get out because that place is going to be destroyed. And others, and I think I tend to feel that he's talking to the wicked ones and just simply saying that, you know, you're going to be taken out of here. This is not your rest. God wasn't going to give them rest. And I think that's so true. They weren't going to receive the rest that they wanted. The writer of Hebrews referred to that, didn't he? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, talked about how God did not give them rest because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of his words. And you know, they had a history of rejecting God's message, and therefore they were not going to receive rest from God. But you remember when they were brought out of Egypt, they complained continually, didn't they? We find it referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were just constantly complaining. They complained about the food. They complained about the travel. They complained about everything. They wouldn't listen to God's message. They wouldn't wait on God. And then we find at Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on that mount for such a long time, they finally talked Aaron into building that golden calf and said, "This Moses fellow, we don't know what's happened to him." They just thought he had taken off and left him out there. They wouldn't wait on God. They wouldn't wait on God's message. They refused to enter Canaan when God wanted them to go in and take the land. And Joshua and Caleb pleaded with them. They said, "No, they're too big. We're afraid." They wouldn't listen to God. They rejected God as being their leader, just as they had done before when they rejected Samuel and wanted a king. They rejected God as being their leader. They refused God's commands about mixed marriages, Deuteronomy chapter 7. When God said, when you go into the land, you don't intermarry with them. They didn't pay any attention, did they? They rejected God's message. They wanted to hear another message. And so therefore, God refused them rest. He would not give them that rest because of their lack of belief, because they always wanted to hear a different message than the one God wanted to give them. Well, are people today a whole lot different? What about us? You know, I'm sure each and every one of us, at times, we probably play the part of the itching ears. I mean, otherwise we'd be perfect, I suppose. But there are times when we want to do something that God's Word says no, or whatever. But fortunately, we don't live that way. But there are many people who do. There are many people who do live that way. They always want to hear something else. And it's not any different than it was with the Israelites coming out of Egypt, or later on during the days of Micah, or in the days of Paul. Not any different at all. But what about us? What are we going to do about it? Ezekiel chapter 2, verse number 5. God told Ezekiel, he said, "As for them, whether they hear or they refuse, they're a rebellious house. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." When you and I preach the gospel to people, do they know that a man with God's message has been among them? Whether they agree or whether they disagree, whether they accept it or refuse it, do they know that a man with God's message has been there? And then Ezekiel also was told by God in 3:17 that he was to be made a watchman. He said, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." Notice that. Hear a word from my mouth and give them a warning from me, God said. Are we willing to be the watchman of today? A watchman for those who are lost? A watchman for those who want to hear something different? Are we willing to take the message from God and give them a warning from him? Are we willing to make a wall and stand in the gap again, as he told Ezekiel 22, verse 30? "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Will God find us willing to do that? Will we be willing to stand in the gap and make that wall of defense for God against those who always want to hear something different? Back in Judges chapter 7, we have the story of Gideon, how God reduced his army down to 300 men to defeat the enemy. They took them out there, and they didn't have any weapons. All they were going to do was make a lot of noise, and a lot of light around the camp. But they were told to surround the camp, weren't they? And we're told every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Are you and I willing to stand in our place? Are we willing to stand where our responsibility and our duty is to God? You know, if we're ministers of the gospel, we have a responsibility. Are we willing to stand in our place and carry out that responsibility? If those people had not stood in their place, there would have been less light, there would have been less noise. The enemy would not have had as much reason to fear. It's the same way today. Satan doesn't have as much reason to fear if we don't stand in our place. Those who teach falsely don't have as much reason to fear if we don't stand in our place. Are we willing, like Paul, to declare the whole counsel of God? Acts 20:27, he told those elders of Ephesus, said, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not just the parts we like or somebody else likes, but even the parts that people don't like. Even the parts they don't like. What was it Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, in season and out of season? I've heard various translations of that. When it's convenient and when it's not, when they want it and when they don't, and on and on, and I'm sure all of those fit. But the point is, we just need to give God's message. And as I close, I think this last scripture really would sum up, I think, what we need to do in our relationship to God and our relationship to other people, because we still have to preach to people who have itching ears all of the time. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 11, Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory of the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe that that should be our goal in our service to the Lord.